reason. I appreciate that. Well, hello, everybody. I'm loud. You guys may have to turn me down a little bit. That's the evangelist lungs. You were probably watching me when you're singing "O Canada." Okay, let's see if the American knows the words. I did stumble a bit, I have to confess. My grandmother was raised in Canada. Her family was English. They moved to Quebec from England. That never sat well with her. And so she was an English woman growing up in a French culture. And when she married my grandfather, they moved to New Jersey, and she became a naturalized U.S. citizen, but she still loved Canada. So when she would bring us to go on family vacation, we would come to Ontario. And I remember I spent time in Niagara Falls and St. Catharines Locks, and I forget a number of other places in the province. And so my grandmother, quite funny, I was the first grandkid, and her name's Burl. There's a storm brewing in the Gulf of Mexico right now, or in the Gulf, called Burl. That's my grandmother's name. And I thought, oh boy, I had good encounters with Burl. I'm down in Pensacola right now. I don't want to have bad encounters with Burl. So my grandmother's name was Burl, and I was the first grandkid. And she tried to teach me to say grandma. And I don't know why, for whatever reason, I said MAGA. And this is before there was a MAGA movement in America. MAGA, that's what we call my grandmother, MAGA. And so all the kids called her MAGA. Well, when you got to be a teenager, you know, MAGA, that's a little juvenile. So we changed it to mug, so all of our pictures with her were mug shots. And so I was a quarter Canadian growing up, and my rest of my family, England and such. I get asked all the time, so Tozer, okay, that's our name is spelled T-O-Z-O-U-R, but it is the same family as A.W. Tozer and T-O-Z-E-R. Same family. My uncle did some research. We all go back to Devonshire, England in the 1450s. And I always say, people used to ask me, are you related to A.W. Tozer? And I would say, yeah, blood relative, blood of Jesus. But apparently it's blood all the way through. And then the twist of the story is I married a gal named Angela Westberg, so I actually married A.W. Tozer, my wife, Angela Westberg Tozer. And so she is an evangelist daughter. We are based in Kansas City, Missouri. We're out of a church called Fountain City Baptist Church in Kansas City. Interesting enough, brother, I launched out in evangelism the same year you started this camp meeting. I was thinking about that, 1994. June of 94 is when I launched out. We met in Newfoundland at St. John at First Baptist there, your pastor and I. I'm back at a National Pastors Fellowship. That had to be early, I don't know, maybe early 2000s or somewhere along the line. And he's been talking to me over the years, like, can you come up sometime? And we'd been working on that, and then COVID came, and I didn't get here. But since last September, this is now my fourth trip to Canada. I was in Manitoba last year. That is the eighth province I've been to now. And I've gotten to go to all 50 states as well and travel around the world, and I'll tell you a little bit about that. But so I got to go to Manitoba last year, was in Ontario for the Niagara Bible Conference a month and a half ago or so, was in Nova Scotia at Forest Glen Bible Camp, and then in Sister Jill's hometown in Sonora, preaching at Calvary Faith Baptist Church not too long ago. And so this is my fourth trip to Canada in the last couple of months. And I guess the floodgates are open, so I'm back and enjoying it very much. I grew up in New Jersey, and you may hear it when I talk a little fast sometimes. I will try to slow down. Pastor reminded me, not everybody grew up with English as their first language. I will try to articulate, and I will try to slow down. Have any of you ever been to New Jersey? Okay, if you ever go to New Jersey, you will find out they drive fast and they talk fast. And in New Jersey, if people want your opinion, they'll give it to you. So that's where I grew up. And then I moved out to Kansas City. And if you've ever been to Kansas City, home of barbecue, home of the Kansas City Chiefs, Kansas City Royals. And people are nice in Kansas City. You know, I grew up where people were a little pushy. And they're nice in the Midwest. Not everybody's safe, but they're nice. And so that's a little bit of the background. I married an evangelist daughter. My wife Angela and I have been married 31 years. Her dad, a fellow named Lars Westberg. Lars, you can tell the family's Swedish. And he was a pastor for years and then went into evangelism when my wife was in the eighth grade. So talk about humbling. My wife grew up in an evangelist home. She knows more about trailer life and evangelism than I'll ever know. And so she grew up on the road. And talk about when you marry a person, you really marry a family. My wife's younger brother, 10 years younger than I, would later become my partner in ministry.
And he and his wife, Candace, would travel with us for 11 years. They did children's ministry and music and such with us. Michael now pastors in Kansas City area. And he and his church started what is my home church now. I'm part of a church plant in Kansas City. So I'm telling you all this because I know I'm new to you, so you know you may care to know about some of that, you may not. Oh, I guess I should tell you, I'm from a big family. We only have three daughters, but it's a big family. My oldest daughter, Brianna, is 28. She's married. She's 6 feet tall. My daughter, Heather, is 24, not married. She's 6 foot two and a half. My youngest daughter, Lene, is 13 years old, and she's 5 foot 10 and still growing. So we have all daughters. They're all tall, and the Lord knew I need a lot of sweetening, so I got all girls. Even the dog is a girl. Can you believe that? We have a Brittany Spaniel we got this year. It's adorable, but full of energy. All right, so that's a little bit about the family. I'm going to give you some background. We're going to go to 1 Kings 22 tonight, if you would. 1 Kings 22. Boy, the food was great tonight. Thank you for all of you who put the effort into preparing it and serving it. You know, I have found if people are well fed in the supper table, they'll listen to me better. So thank you for all of you that prepared good food. And those cinnamon rolls were awesome. And the Bowmans were kind enough to pick me up in Detroit today and bring me up here. So I'd already done my Tim Hortons thing. I think Tim Hortons may be my favorite Canadian tradition. And so I made sure to get there already today. And I had me an apple fritter and an ice cap. And then we had cinnamon rolls. So I may be running around during the fireworks tonight. Got to burn some calories. And if I start doing Billy Sunday tonight, it's because I need to burn some energy. I mentioned to you, and I'm going to, if you have a phone, you may want to quiet it. I think I said this when I was at the Niagara Bible Conference. I had a guy one time, his phone went off during the preaching, and nobody could find it. You know, they're trying to help the man, and he can't find it, and it's going and going. You can't ignore it. And so finally, you know, how do you diffuse the situation? I said, well, must be the devil calling. And he finally found it, and he said, it's my mother-in-law. So I decided I probably shouldn't say it's the devil. I have a good relationship with my mother-in-law. I don't want to jeopardize that. So don't let the devil or your mother-in-law call. You may want to silence your phone. I mentioned I grew up in southern New Jersey, and we were raised in a church that was not a Bible preaching church. It was a Methodist church. In fact, interesting, my dad was from the town of Pittman, New Jersey. Pittman was built in an old camp meeting just like this. In fact, it was built around what was called the Pittman Grove. You notice the name here. Grove, that was pretty common. Is it Maple Grove, right? It was the common for a Methodist camp meeting. And they used to bring people by train out from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, which from where I grew up, it's about a 20-minute drive. So they used to bring them out by train to southern New Jersey to the old Pittman camp meeting. And that was a fiery place of gospel preaching. In fact, Pittman was the town where the song In the Garden was written. A man named Austin Miles wrote that song from my dad's hometown, Pittman, New Jersey. My coach, when I went to Christian school growing up, he grew up in a little cottage just like this that was built right near the Grove in Pittman. And so, in fact, Pittman was named after an old Methodist circuit rider, Charles Pittman, and that's where the name came from. So that's my upbringing, where I grew up. But we went to the Pittman Methodist Church. It had long since abandoned gospel truth. It had become steeped in modernism. The ministers under which I grew up did not believe in the virgin birth. They didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. They didn't believe in the authority of the Bible, let alone the inspiration of the Bible. And so I grew up having no gospel witness at all. And one day my dad, and I'll give you more of this probably tomorrow in the message, but one day my dad was at work and his coworker, his boss, was burdened for him. And he said, Dick, could we talk during lunch? And he had his Bible there and he went through the plan of salvation. My dad got saved at work. And he thought, well, why isn't anybody at my church telling me this? And so eventually my dad thought, we got to find a church where they're preaching this. And so he began to look around. He found a little church nearby called Open Bible Baptist Church. I say little. They ran about 1,000 people. And on a Sunday, it was an independent Baptist church. And we didn't know what Baptist was at the time. But my dad figured with a name like Open Bible, they would probably open the Bible. And they did. And we went there. And I'll never forget the first time I heard the gospel. And I'm 10 years old at the time. And my sisters are 8 and 6, three of us kids. And the pastor said, open your Bible. And he was wearing a suit and tie, and he already loosened his tie. I was used to the Methodist minister with the black robe with the clerical collar, you know, and he never preached the Bible. Well, this guy, he's preaching the Bible, so he opens up his Bible. Well, now everybody's turning pages. And have you ever heard when 1,000 people are trying to find the page, right, in the Bible? And it makes quite a rustling noise. And so my sisters heard that rustling, and they looked around. And they said, psst, Mom, Dad, is it raining? What's that noise? They had never heard the Bible being opened in church. Can you imagine that? My dad hung his head. He was so embarrassed. Everybody's like, we're the only family there without a Bible. And my dad realized, how can my children be saved? They've never even heard the Bible. And that afternoon, my dad came into my room, and I'm hesitating how much to tell you because I'll get into this in detail tomorrow, but he basically walked me through John chapter 3, you must be born again. And in order for me to get the good news, I first had to hear the bad news. And boy, as my dad shared with me about sin and righteousness, I fell under deep conviction. And I remember that day, my dad said, here's the problem, Richie. Your sin separates you from God. And he said, son, where does God live? Well, he lives in heaven, Dad. So if you die separated from God, Richie, then where could you not go when you die? Heaven. So where would you go? I didn't even want to say it. I'd only heard people use it like a swear word. I pointed downward. He said, well, son, there really is a place called hell, and we're not cursing when we talk about that place in the proper context, but it is an awful, horrible place. It's no wonder people use it as a curse word, because there is nowhere more dreadful, more awful than hell. And he said, if you die separated from God, son, that's what's going to happen to you. And I said, Dad, I don't want to go there. He said, well, Rich, that's why we're talking. I don't want you to go there. But he said, more importantly, God doesn't want you to go there. And can you imagine, for the first time in my life that day, I heard John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that day I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know, I went from hearing something awful, you're a sinner, your sin separates you from God, you're headed to hell, to hearing the best news of all. Thank God for that. I noticed there's a pattern there. The rest of my life, I would notice things. Sometimes you've got to hear the bad news before you're willing to hear the good news. Sometimes God's going to tell you some things your flesh really doesn't want to hear. I remember not long after I was saved, my parents announced that we were going to start going to church in a Bible preaching church. For a while, we looked around churches within our denomination, and sadly, none of them where I grew up were still preaching the Bible. So my parents said, well, why would we be loyal to a denomination if they're not loyal to the Bible? And so they finally said, we're going to go wherever they preach the Bible. My dad went out, he visited all kinds of churches. I mean, he went to a Mormon church, he went to a Presbyterian church, he went out like the spies in Israel trying to spy out the land, finding out who's preaching the Bible out there. And I remember we ended up going to a little Baptist church to start with, and we started going Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They had youth group on Friday nights. We're going 5 days a week. And I had been saved, but I had no idea how to grow in my Christian walk. And I remember one day, I'm in the youth group there, and I got my hair grown out bushy. I'm trying to be like a rock star, but it looked more like a shrub. And so I got my hair grown out, and I am addicted to music at that time, like AC/DC, Van Halen, Led Zeppelin. I mean, I'm saved, but I have no idea how to live the Christian life. Never heard the Bible taught. This is why discipling is so important. It's not just get people saved, it's get them grounded, right? So my dad's realizing these kids need to get under the Bible. Well, I'm in youth group one night, and the kids in my youth group said, so, hey, Rich, what kind of music do you listen to? I'm wearing T-shirts that say Led Zeppelin, Van Halen, you know. I'm a walking billboard for my music. And when I told them, they said, don't you know that's bad? And I said, well, it's music. Well, I should have known. You know, what they sang about all the time was sex and drugs and rebellion. That's not the preacher's opinion. That's what they'd tell you. And I didn't listen to it because of the message. I just liked the beat. See, that's the bait. That's the snare. And so I got caught on that. And my friends are now telling me something I don't want to hear. They said, here, you should read this. And I remember Brother Friesen, they gave me an old chick comic book called Spellbound about the dangers of rock music. And I started reading. I got convicted. And I remember saying, Lord, if you want me to give this up, I will. And man, it wasn't many weeks after that, my parents and I got talking. They'd been going to a discipleship class. They shared with me principles from the Bible about music, and I was so convicted. I remember the night, I had a massive collection of albums For you guys, they look like CDs, giant ones, LPs they're called, right? And you played them with a needle on a record player. I had a massive collection. I had bought it with my own paper route money. I delivered newspapers. Did you know people used to get papers in print, not on their phone, on the front porch? And so I had papers I delivered. And that's how I bought all this music, and I was so convicted that night. I remember going back to my room, and I broke up all the music, and I'm smashing records, and I'm pulling the guts out of tapes. And my dad brought in this big drum, 55-gallon drum. It was our burn barrel, and we burned it all in the backyard. And my Christian life started taking off. You know, I didn't want to hear you're a sinner, you need to be saved, but I had to hear the bad news before I could hear the good news. I didn't want to hear, well, that music you like is not good music, but you know, I had to hear the bad news before I could receive the good news. Later on, my parents would say, you know, we've decided next year we're going to send you kids to a Christian school. Well, I was dreaming about playing football in my public school. I was going to go to Clearview Regional High School in New Jersey, and my parents dropped this bombshell, you're going to a Christian school. I said, what is a Christian school? They said, well, they teach science and history and math, but they also teach the Bible. They have chapel. And I said, well, do they have football? You know, that's what really matters to a kid, my life. And they said, well, we checked. They have sports. They've got basketball and baseball and soccer. I said, soccer? That's for sissies. Now, I had never played soccer. I'm sorry if you play soccer. I probably just alienated you, right? But I had never played soccer. I just had an opinion on it. Isn't it amazing how many people have opinions about things they know nothing about, right? So my parents said, well, you don't have to play soccer, but you are going to the Christian school. All summer, I would drive by the Christian school with my friends. We were going out to work. Some of them were older, so they drove. And we're going out to work out at the high school, and I would roll down the window. Did you remember we used to have to roll down the windows? We rolled down the window, and I'd spit at the sign, Gloucester County Christian School. I did not want to go to that Christian school. But thank God my parents realized that the parents are the parents, the children are not the parents. And my parents said, you're going to the Christian school. And you know, I wasn't there 3 days and God changed my attitude. I had teachers that not only cared about us, they prayed with us, we went to church with our teachers. This was a whole different experience. I remember some of my friends said, well, you know, you're going to be here, you might as well. How about you come out for the soccer team? I said, oh, I've never played soccer. Well, you should just try out. I said, oh, I don't want to try out for a team and get cut. They said, Rich, this is a Christian school. Nobody gets cut. Just come on out and play. My school probably had 150 kids at the time. You know, my graduating class had 13 in it. But, you know, I ended up playing soccer, played basketball, played baseball. But more importantly, God changed my life. It was a couple weeks in, I remember God used the testimony of a missionary gal, and I'll tell you this tomorrow night, but a missionary gal to work in my heart about full surrender to God. And I wasn't opposed to full surrender, I just had a feeling if I surrendered, God might call me to preach. Well, didn't you like preachers? Oh, I love preachers. I love listening to preachers. I just didn't want to be one. You say, why not? Because you got to stand up in front of people and talk. And I did not want to be up in front of people and talk. He said, well, you got over it, didn't you? Yeah, I did. But you know, the first time I ever preached, I went with fear and trepidation. But that was it. I loved it after that. God gave me the grace. You know, we have a friend who is in camp ministry down in North Carolina. Ken Collier is his name. And Ken Collier has a statement, just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. That's well said. And I've taken you on this little autobiographical tour tonight because it ties into tonight's message, which I've entitled, Don't Tell Me What I Don't Want to Hear. That's the title tonight, Don't Tell Me What I Don't Want to Hear. And it comes from the life of Ahab, the infamous king of Israel. Do you remember Ahab? He married a woman named Jezebel. Let's take a look at it. It's 1 Kings 22. I'm going to start in verse 1. We'll cover a little portion of this chapter tonight, probably a good bit. I won't read every verse, but let me read beginning in verse 1, and let me kind of hit the overview here. From chapter 22, verse 1, I'll pick and choose going between there and verse 14, so let's hit the highlights. 1 Kings 22, verse 1. They continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. Came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Okay, now you remember the nation had divided. Israel was the 10 northern tribes. Judah was basically Judah and then what was left of Benjamin. So Judah had a few good kings. About 8 of them were good. The rest of them were bad. Israel, that's the group that organized around Jeroboam, you remember, and they worshiped the golden calves, and they set up their capital in Samaria. That was the origin of the Samaritan people. Okay, so Israel would never have any good kings. So Jehoshaphat was a good man. He had some areas of compromise, but he was a good man personally. But then he's made an alliance here with who's called the king of Israel. Interesting, the chapter never gives the name of the king of Israel. Now we know it by context. It's King Ahab. It's almost like the writer of scripture wanted to avoid using the name as much as possible. The book of Proverbs says the name of the wicked shall rot. Interesting. So Ahab's name is not even given. Verse 3 says, the king of Israel, that would be Ahab. In fact, I wrote that next to king of Israel in verse 2, so I'd remember who it was. The king of Israel said to his servants, know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said to Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead to battle? And he said, or wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth-Gilead? Sorry. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? They said, go up, for the Lord hath delivered into the hand of the king. Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, yeah, there's yet one man, Micaiah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Now drop down to verses 13 and 14. We'll jump ahead. Verse 13. The messenger that was going to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them. Speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith to me, that will I speak. You know, Micaiah became one of my heroes in the Bible when I was a teenager. I read that, whatever God says to me, that's what I'm going to speak. And I thought, man, that's the kind of guy I want to be like. Whatever God says, that settles it. When I was a kid, I used to collect famous quotes and put them on a corkboard wall covering that I had. And I'd had all kinds of quotes from preachers. And one of them said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I remember I didn't like the way that was worded. So I crossed out, I believe it. It just said, God said it, that settles it. Well, then I thought, well, no, I don't want to cross out, I believe it, because that's important too. And so I kind of reworded it, God said it, that settles it, and I believe it. Well, you know, Micaiah says here, whatever the Lord says to me, that will I speak. So I thought, man, I'm going to study this guy in the Bible. I got out my concordance, and I began to study, and I'm going to find Micaiah everywhere I can find him in the scripture. Well, guess what, Brother Moon? It didn't take long. It's the only place you find Micaiah in the Bible. Won't take you long to study his life. There it is. But obviously, he had the courage, he had the fortitude to stand up against wicked King Ahab and a very bossy, powerful queen named Jezebel. And he said, whatever God says, that settles it. I want to show you tonight from Ahab's life, and you want to take notes, it'll be easy. There are four key points, okay? We're going to start with what Ahab wanted. And that'll be verses 1 to 4. And if you want to start your notes, start with that. You don't need to write all these down because I'll give you the others as we go along. But we'll start with what Ahab wanted, verses 1 to 4. Then we're going to see what Ahab didn't want. And don't worry, I'll give you this as we go. And then we're going to see what Ahab didn't know. And finally, we'll see what Ahab got. Now, you may think, well, what's that got to do with us? Oh, I think Ahab's like a lot of us. See, Ahab knew what he wanted, and he knew what he didn't want. The problem is he didn't know what he didn't know. And so when he got what he got, he wished he hadn't got what he got. And that's why this is so pertinent for you and me. So let's start with what Ahab wanted. It's in verses 1 to 4. If you go back there, we're told they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. Now that's an important historical context. That harkens back to chapter 20. You know, we're in chapter 22. I won't take you back there, but I'll summarize it. In chapter 20, King Ben-Hadad of Syria attacks Israel, and it looks like Israel's going to be wiped out, but amazingly, providentially, God intervenes, and in one solitary day, 100,000 foot soldiers of the Syrian army are wiped out by Israel, by God. And God had told him, do not spare anybody. Wipe out the Syrians. Well, for whatever reason, Ahab thought he knew better than God, so he decided to spare the life of Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, that's going to come back to haunt him. And let me tell you, when you try to obey God partially, you're going to end up with complications. And so Ahab did not take the life of Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and that's going to come back to haunt him. Well, for 3 years there had been no war. Well, no wonder. The Syrians had been whipped so soundly before, losing 100,000 soldiers. How long does it take to train men to be seasoned fighting men? Well, apparently 3 years had gone back, and Ben-Hadad didn't feel like his guys were ready for war yet. So they'd held off. There was no attack on Israel up to this point. So Ahab realizes, oh, this is really an opportunistic moment. You see, up there is Ramoth-Gilead. Ramoth-Gilead is what he wanted. Now, what was Ramoth-Gilead? Ramoth-Gilead had been a city owned by Israel, one of the Israeli cities. It had been taken by the Syrians. Ramoth-Gilead was one of the cities of refuge. How many of you remember the term city of refuge in the Bible? Okay, give me some interaction. Some of you know your Bible real well. What was the city of refuge? Can anybody give me some feedback here? What'd they do? Yes, back here. But yeah, that's the key word, accidentally killed somebody. It wasn't malicious murder, but sometimes if somebody died in what we call manslaughter, it wasn't intentional, but, you know, somebody's chopping with an axe, the axe head flies off, knocks somebody in the head, kills them. Okay, it wasn't deliberate, but it was manslaughter. So the person who committed manslaughter, by law, whoso sheddeth man's blood, shall his blood be shed. Did you know that was the first law of human government God set up? That's Genesis 9:6. Boy, in our world today, oh, capital punishment, that's awful. It's amazing. We can butcher babies by the millions, but you talk about capital punishment and all of a sudden that's cruel. So God set up capital punishment. And he had said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. By the way, that would be God's prerogative to say that. Well, what about a person who didn't do it maliciously? So God set up these cities of refuge. At a city of refuge, you could go there and you'd be protected from the death penalty. Well, Ramoth-Gilead had been taken in the last war between Syria and Israel. And Ahab thought, you know what? It's ours. It rightfully belongs to us. And not only that, it was right on the border between Syria and Israel. Did you know borders are important? I wish somebody would tell my country this. Borders are important. And whoever controls the border has an upper hand. And so this country, this city of Ramoth-Gilead, is right on the border between Syria and Israel. Not only that, it was great pasture land. You could raise flocks there. You could raise herds there. Good, rich place for raising raising animals that graze. And so Ahab's thinking, that's it. What I want is Ramoth-Gilead. But here's the problem. God had let it be taken from Israel as a means of chastening Israel, a means of punishing Israel. And so Ahab thinks, I want it. So often you and I get in trouble with this little attitude of gimme, gimme. We've got certain areas like, you know, God can have everything in my life, but I just don't want him to touch this. Listen, Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And we say, oh, he's Lord. But you know, if he's not Lord of all, he's really not Lord at all. And so we say he's Lord, gimme, gimme. Certain areas in your life, have you ever heard the old saying, you know, if you give him an inch, he'll take a what? A mile, yeah. In World War II, there was a decisive battle fought out in the northwestern Pacific Ocean, right near Japan. It was a little place called Iwo Jima. Have you ever heard of it? Probably have. Iwo Jima is a tiny little island in a chain called the Volcano Islands in the Northwest Pacific. In fact, Iwo Jima is the middle of this little island chain called the Volcano Islands. Ironically, I'm sorry I have to speak in English measurement because that's how I think, but it's 5 miles long and 2.5 miles wide, its widest point. Tiny, tiny little island. And so you think, why would bloodshed be spilled over this place? The Japanese had entrenched their men there because they had very important airfields there. They were launching the Japanese Zero, the fighter planes, to gun down Allied bombers coming on their raids over Japan. And so there was a decisive battle fought in February and March of 1945, and 6,000 Allied troops died at Iwo Jima. 5,800 of them were United States Marines, the 3rd, 4th, and 5th Division of the Marine Regiment, died at Iwo Jima. And you might think, that's just a horrible waste of life. I mean, the Japanese had so embedded themselves in the
rocks, the caves underneath, that wave after wave of Allied troops were just taken out. And you might think, well, why did that have to be done? Historically, it's amazing. When Iwo Jima fell to the Allies, the tide of war began to turn in the Pacific. All of a sudden, now, the Allies were launching their planes from there, and the B-29s coming out of Saipan and Tinian had an emergency landing area. Literally, the tide of war changed at Iwo Jima. Again, if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. You know, I think about this. Brother Friesen, think about this. When I was a teenager and God was working in my heart about giving up my love for rock music, think about this. If I was still addicted to AC/DC and Van Halen and Led Zeppelin, do you think you might have invited me to preach to your people? Probably not. Yeah, definitely not, okay? The Lord knew what he had in mind for me, and Satan, he's not omniscient. He doesn't know, but he knows God's got big plans. And Satan knew if he could keep me entrenched in my rock music, he's certainly going to limit my potential for being a preacher. And that's just in my life story. What might it be in your life that God is wanting to free you and Satan wants to keep you enslaved? Pornography? Anger issues? Pride? You know, only by pride cometh contention. Yeah, well, it's just a little thing. You know, it's not that big a deal. It's the gimme, gimme. It's the give him an inch, he'll take a mile. See, what Ahab wanted, he wanted Ramoth-Gilead. He knew what he wanted. You probably know what you want too. But then there's number two, what Ahab didn't want. What Ahab didn't want. And this is from verse 5 down to verse 18. So let's go back to 5 and we'll pick up the reading here, verse 5. He had asked, in verse 4, he asked Jehoshaphat, that's the king of Judah, the good king, he said, hey, would you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead to battle? And Jehoshaphat's willing. He's like, yeah, I'll help out other Jewish tribes. Absolutely. My horses are at your disposal. My men are at your disposal. But then he makes a simple request. Look at verse 5. Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Now you see, Jehoshaphat reveres the Lord, and Ahab despises the Lord. And Jehoshaphat, and this is why, can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos chapter 3, verse 3. You know, 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is why the principle of separation is so important. Because you cannot work effectively with people that don't share the same worldview, that don't have the same values. So Jehoshaphat makes a simple request. He said, Ahab, look, I'm willing to go with you, but let's just ask God. Well, Ahab seems to oblige. Look at verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. Wow. Impressive. 400 prophets. And notice, he said, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle? Or shall I forbear? Shall I abandon the plan? Shall I give it up? They said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Well, you would think 400 men, that's it, right? It's all settled. Jehoshaphat sees right through it. Look at verse 7. Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? Now, Ahab might have said, who do you think I am? He doesn't even deny it. He says, verse 8, well, yeah, there's one man, Micaiah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Now you think about what has Micaiah done? You know, Micaiah was just a humble prophet of the Lord. It's really interesting. I went to dig into this, like, okay, what? There's apparently a history here, right? Do you ever try to read between the lines in Scripture? Now you want to be careful you don't go too far in this, all right? But you can tell there's a backstory here, and I wanted to figure out what's the backstory. Well, this is the only place we find about Micaiah in the Bible, so I thought, evidently Ahab and Micaiah had some run-ins before. Interesting. I was doing some background study on this passage, and I was reading the writings of Josephus, the Jewish historian. Any of you ever heard of Josephus? Okay, he lived at the time of Jesus Christ. He was a Jewish historian, but he does quite a chronology of the antiquities of Josephus, were his writings, of the Jewish history, the Jewish perspective. And it's interesting. You remember I said in chapter 20, we're in chapter 22, that Ahab had gone out and God told him, wipe out the Syrians, but for whatever reason, he spared King Ben-Hadad. You remember that? God sent a prophet to confront Ahab when he was on his way back. And this prophet dresses up like a peasant,
He's got dust on him. He's in peasant garb. And he calls the king over, Ahab. And he says, "Oh, king." And the king comes over. And I'm paraphrasing this, okay? So he comes over. What is it? He said, "Your Highness, one of your men left in my custody, a soldier from the Syrian army. And he said, this guy better be here when I get back. Because if he's missing when I get back, your life will go in place of his life." And the prophet, disguised as a peasant, says, "You know, I got distracted and the man got away. And now the prisoner of war got away. And your man's going to kill me." And basically Ahab says, "Serves you right, because you have let go a man that God appointed for destruction. Your life will go for his life." The prophet takes off the disguise and he points his finger at Ahab and he says, "Because you have let go a man that God appointed for destruction, your life will go in place of his life." Now, we are not told in Scripture the name of that prophet. What's interesting is Josephus says that was Micaiah. Now, I cannot tell you on the authority of the Bible that that was Micaiah, okay? Only the Bible's inspired. You understand? But that doesn't contradict the Bible. And I will tell you, it's plausible. It's perhaps, maybe they just knew it through Jewish history that that was Micaiah. And I will say, if that was Micaiah, that would explain a lot, because you're going to see from the context when Ahab sends for Micaiah, he's in prison. Hey, back then, why did preachers get put in prison? It wasn't for, you know, embezzling money or defiling people. Why did preachers get put in prison? For standing up for the truth. So Micaiah's been in prison, and you're going to see that. The context says send him back later on. So I don't know for sure, but it would explain a lot. Whether that is the exact detail or not, what we do know is there's some history between these two, because when Jehoshaphat says to Ahab, is there not a prophet of the Lord? Yeah, there's one guy, Micaiah, but I can't stand him. I hate him. He never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. So you get the idea. He's heard from Micaiah before, right? Do you know, Oliver B. Green was known for saying, if rough, rugged religion rubs men the wrong way, that'll turn around so to rub them the right way. That's well said. Sometimes gospel truth rubs people the wrong way. You ever see a kid pet a cat against the fur, against the grain? It does not go well for the cat or the child, usually. Okay, so the kid's petting the cat, and claws come out, and the hackles come up, and mom says, "Honey, turn the kitty around," and now all of a sudden, now the kitty's happy, right? You don't pet a cat against the grain. Listen, sometimes you and I may hear stuff, and it makes us bristle, but listen, folks, God isn't changing. It's you and I that need to repent. To repent is to turn around. And Oliver Green was right. You know, if rough, rugged religion rubs men the wrong way, it'll turn around, it'll rub them the right way. And so Micaiah had told things that Ahab didn't like. He says, he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. Well, you know what? If you do right, you're not going to hear stuff that ruffles your feathers. So he does not want to hear from Micaiah, the preacher. In fact, I jotted this down. What did he not want? Well, he did not want a word from the Lord. He said, well, he's got 400 prophets. He called in 400. Yeah, and Jehoshaphat sees right through it. Matthew Henry said this, unity is not always a mark of a true church or a true religion. Here were 400 men who spoke with one voice and one mouth, and yet all in error. Just because everybody's saying it doesn't mean everybody's right. The question is, what's God say? And so these guys are all, who are these 400 men? Now again, it's interesting. We're not told specifically who they were, but that number caught my attention. I started thinking back, okay, when you read a text of Scripture, there's always context. So I was giving you context from chapter 20. Let me give some further context back in chapter 17. That's the showdown between the prophets of Baal and the prophet Elijah. You remember that one? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. And here's what we'll do. Everybody offer a sacrifice to God, and we're going to call out to our God, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. You remember the story? So the prophets of Baal are out there for the whole day, and they're calling on their God, and they're not getting anywhere. And Elijah starts mocking him. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's taking a nap and needs to be awakened. You know, maybe he's off tending whatever, sheep, whatever. And he's mocking them, and they begin cutting themselves, and they're frantic, and Baal says nothing because Baal is nothing. They don't get an answer. And then it comes Elijah's turn, and he says, soak the altar down with 7 barrels of water, And he prays a 63-word prayer, and fire falls from heaven and devours not only the meat of the offering, but the water, the stones, everything. And the people cry out, "The Lord, he is the God! The Lord, he is the God!" Well, present against Elijah that day were 250 prophets of Baal. And Elijah tells them, take all the prophets of Baal and put them to death. Now, God gave that directive, and Elijah followed through. So they wipe out 250 prophets of Baal. There was another group present that day. They were called the prophets of the grove. You know how many of them there were? 400. Interesting. There was no lack of false prophets in Elijah's day. And there's no lack of false prophets in our day. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, you know, yesterday at my home church in Kansas City, I preached, and a gal who's recently been saved and is just on fire for God, her name is Ellie. Ellie said to me, you know, I love to hear Pastor preach. I love Miss Jylene is the woman in our church, deacon's wife who led this gal to the Lord. She said, I love when they teach. She said, and I just find myself digging in the Bible to say, oh, is that really true? And she said, is that right? I said, oh yeah, that's Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scripture daily whether those things were so. So, you know, they had the apostle Paul as their preacher, and they didn't just say, well, you know, Paul said it. They said, oh, Paul said that. That's in the Bible. Oh, that's really good. You know, you don't just say, well, Pastor Friesen said, you know, Pastor Greg said. You study to show yourself approved to God. And so you receive it readily, and you search it diligently. These 400 prophets of the grove, the term grove is a stand of poles, like you would have an orchard grove, but instead they would be idolatrous poles. And evidently the 400 prophets harkens back to chapter 17, the prophets of the grove. These are false prophets. So Jehoshaphat sees right through it. He said, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides? Okay, now notice this. Ahab doesn't even deny it. There's one man, Micaiah, but I hate him. Okay, he did not want a word from the Lord. He did not want a visit from the preacher. A visit from the preacher. Now, interesting. I just mentioned being in Sonora, Nova Scotia. How many of you have ever been to Nova Scotia? Anybody? Okay, the Maritimes are beautiful. I love going to the Maritimes. Where Sister Jill grew up in Sonora, that's right next to Sherbrooke Village. Okay, and Sherbrooke Village is your Canadian equivalent of our Williamsburg in Virginia. Okay, it's the old colonial type town, a step back in time. Well, pastor of the church where Sister Jill was in her girlhood, Calvary Faith Baptist Church, is my dear friend Wayne Bray. Wayne is a Newfie. He grew up in Newfoundland, and he has pastored Calvary Faith for decades. And Brother Wayne is the nicest man. Pastor Bray is a quiet spoken man, nicest man. He has visited everybody in that village. And he told me about this one man. He said, there were times, Rich, I would go try to visit this man. And he said, every time I would pull up the driveway, he would go out the back door and escape into the woods. So he said, one day I had my wife, Ann, drive the car. And he said, Ann, drop me off at the corner. I'm going to go hide in the woods. And he said, when John sees you pull up the driveway, I know he's going to run out the back door, and I'm going to be there for him. I mean, this is Pastor Bray, such a genteel man, right? So, sure enough, Ann Bray is driving up the driveway. The man thinks it's Wayne Bray, the pastor. He bolts out the back door, and there is Pastor Wayne Bray. Hello, John. Good to see you. I got thinking, why would Pastor Bray, if you ever meet him, he's the kindest man. Why would anybody want to avoid Wayne Bray? Because he's going to tell him the truth. Okay. Ahab did not want a word from the Lord. He did not want a visit from the preacher. Do you know there are a lot of people that go to church to avoid hearing from God? What? Why would you go to church to avoid hearing from God? Believe me, lots of people choose entertainment-driven churches where they're going to go have a worship experience that makes them feel good, where they hand out earplugs at the door, and you go to the church, and boy, you feel like you've had a worship experience, but you know what you're not going to hear? You're not going to hear a straight-hitting message from God's word. And that was Ahab. He had 400 prophets. Oh, go and prosper. He didn't want a word from the Lord. He didn't want a visit from the preacher, and he didn't want a command to the contrary. He didn't want a command to the contrary. So when he's there in verse 9, I don't think I read 9 earlier, so let's pick up in verse 9. The king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imla. So all right, go get this preacher. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes, their kingly robes, in a void place, that's an open place, okay? In the entrance of the gate of Samaria, you remember the entrance of a gate was where government business was transacted. And all the prophets prophesied before them, and Zedekiah, okay, now note this name, he's a false prophet. Zedekiah, son of Chenaanah, made him horns of iron. Okay, this guy's got an object lesson. These are like cattle horns, like the horns on a cow. And he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians till thou have consumed them. Would you notice the word Lord in verse 11? What's interesting about the word Lord? It's written in all what? Capitals. What name of God is Lord in all capitals? Jehovah or Yahweh? That's the covenant-keeping name, I am that I am. Isn't this amazing? The prophet of the grove invokes the personal name of God. The devil doesn't mind invoking God's name if he can twist it for his purposes. Not everybody coming to your door with a Bible is speaking for God. They'll usually tip you off by having another book beside their book when they come to your door. They may even call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints or the Watchtower, you know, the Jehovah's Witness or whatever. They will invoke the name of God. But then you find out, what think ye of Jesus? And I want to tell you, if they do not believe that he is the eternal Son of God, born of a virgin, who died and rose again, and whose death, burial, and resurrection is the sole means of salvation, if they do not believe that he is a co-equal with the Father, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. If they do not believe that, then they are not telling you the truth. And so he comes invoking the name of Yahweh, Jehovah. With these shalt thou push the Syrians till thou have consumed them. Verse 12, and all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead, prosper for the Lord. Notice they use the same name. The Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king, or into the king's hand. Notice, false prophets don't mind using God's name. They just use it against God's people. Verse 13, the messenger that was going to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, behold now the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Okay, define good here, mister. Well, don't upset the apple cart. You know, let's just all get along. You know, there are plenty of preachers who figured out if you just preach a positive message, you can build a flock. My wife, Victoria, and I are so grateful to God for the Houston Center. Have you ever heard of Joel Osteen? You know what you will not hear ever in a Joel Osteen message? Sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Joel Osteen will preach all the positives in the Bible, and thank God there are lots of positives in the Bible. But there is also, thus saith the Lord, and holy, holy, holy. And you will not hear that from a preacher who's only going to spin the positive. And so this guy comes to Micaiah and he says, please, the king has been in a good mood lately, and all the other prophets are prophesying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead. Would you just please get along? Just tell them what they want to hear. And what does Micaiah say? Verse 14, as the Lord liveth. Okay, pause and think. How long is the Lord going to be alive? Forever. As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith to me, that will I speak. I'll tell you what, it takes some courage to have that kind of attitude when everybody else seemingly in society is against thus saith the Lord. Folks, Canada needs some people with conviction like that. The United States needs some people with conviction like that. The Western world, Australia needs some people with conviction like that. New Zealand sure needs some people with conviction like that. Every country needs somebody who stands up and says, thus saith the Lord. And whatever everybody else says, it doesn't matter. Because as John Knox said, God with one person is in the majority. One person with God is in the majority. That was his statement. So, now the king summons him, and you pick up in verse 15. So he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? He answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver him into the hand of the king. Now stop for a minute. I thought, what? He just said whatever God says to me, he's going to speak, and now he says, oh, just go and prosper. Well, keep reading, verse 16. And the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but what is true in the name of the Lord? And he, Micaiah, said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. The Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And he said, Micaiah said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. We'll get into that in just a minute. So let me pause here. Ahab sends the messenger to fetch Micaiah. The messenger says, please just tell him what he wants to hear. And Micaiah says, whatever the Lord says to me, that's what I'm going to speak. Now, let me set the scene. Micaiah comes in. He's been in prison. I'll show you that from the context in a few minutes, okay? He's been in prison. Back then, what did people in prison look like? I mean, they're in old tattered garments. If he's been there 3 years, they didn't issue those little orange jumpsuits, okay? Whatever he went to prison with, now his clothes are all disheveled and stinky and nothing glamorous about it. He probably hadn't seen a razor in forever. All scruffy, hair unkempt, no doubt in chains and rags. I mean, because the king is not going to dignify the prophet, right? Meanwhile, Ahab is up here on his exalted place, on his little pedestal, sitting on his throne. I picture him in his royal robe. In fact, the disdain that oozes from Ahab, I imagine he doesn't even face Micaiah. When you read the Bible, do you try to use your imagination? It's a good thing to use your sanctified imagination. So I picture it this way. Ahab will not even look at Micaiah. Micaiah comes in, he's over here in chains, shackled, looking disheveled. Ahab's up here in all his pomp and circumstance. Micaiah, should we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? Meanwhile, I picture Micaiah over here. He's got this wry little smile on his mouth. Lifting his chained hands, he says, O king, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, at first read, I thought, did he sell out that fast? All of a sudden, he wilts in the presence of the king. Oh, no, he's not wilting. He's baiting him. He's speaking facetiously, because when he says, O king, go and prosper, Ahab whips around, looks at him, says, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but what is true in the name of the Lord? You talk about role reversal here. Ahab never cared one hoot about what God said, and Micaiah baited him by saying, O king, go and prosper. And the king basically says, you know that's not what God said. Oops. And now Micaiah's got him. He says, okay, let me tell you what I did see. The Lord said, these have no master, i.e., you go up there, sir, heads are going to roll, and it's going to be yours. See, what Ahab did not want was a word from the Lord, a visit from the preacher, a command to the contrary. 1 John 3:20 tells us, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. You ever hear somebody say, oh, you know, just trust your heart. You know, talk about the dumbest advice. I have all daughters. Okay, if anybody ever said to my daughter when it came to a matter of romantic interest, you know, just trust your heart. Oh, well, they are matters of the heart. Do you know what God says about the heart? The heart is deceitful above all things and what? Desperately wicked. No, he says, trust in the Lord with what? All thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Do not trust your heart. Trust the Lord with all your heart. So when Micaiah says to him, oh, king, go and prosper. He whips around and says, how many times do I adjure thee? Like, never. How many times do I adjure thee? Tell me nothing but what the Lord said. Okay, you asked for it, buddy. You go up there, heads are rolling, it's going to be yours. That brings us to number three, what Ahab didn't know. And boy, what you don't know can hurt you. Pick up with me in verse number 19 now. He, Micaiah, said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand, on his left. The Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? One said on this matter, another said on that matter. There came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, wherewith? That means, how are you going to do it? With what will you do it? He said, I'll go forth and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, the Lord said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now, hold on just a minute. We're going to keep reading, but what? It's like the Lord has a committee meeting. One of my pastor friends is known to say, you know, God so loved the world, he did not send a committee. He sent his only begotten son. You know, like committees oftentimes can be problems, okay? There's got to be some leadership, some headship. Interestingly enough, God invites, he solicits advice from the angelic world. Who will persuade Ahab to to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead. The Lord says, okay, enough is enough. You know, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The Lord has, interesting, the prophet Elijah had said that one day the dogs would lick Ahab's blood in Samaria, the capital city. And yet Micaiah is about to tell him, you're going to die at Ramoth Gilead. How can both things be true? Well, they're going to be both true. We'll show you that. But he says, who's going to persuade Ahab? And apparently, interestingly enough, God's getting ideas from the different angelic spirits, and one says this and another says that. But then one says, oh, I'll do it. And the Lord says, what's your plan? He says, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Now, time out. Remember this. Somebody wisely said, when it comes to studying the Bible, when the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. That's your normal rule of Bible interpretation. When the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. Do not be looking for the hidden mystery of the Bible. Do not be looking for a codified meaning. God says what he means, usually. But there are going to be some times you'll scratch your head. What? He says you will persuade him, and then he gives sanction. Go ahead and do so. Oh! Wait, did God just sanction lying? I thought, how can an angel is a messenger? So an angel of God is a messenger of truth. So how can an angel of God be a liar? Well, not all angels are messengers of God. Remember, a third of them fell, didn't they? In the revolt with Lucifer? And you know, God in his sovereignty is able to use all kinds of means. It's interesting. I've had people in America say, you know, how can we even vote in politics? There's such corruption. Think about this. God has never put somebody in a position of political influence because of their personal moral integrity. Interesting. He told Elijah, go anoint Hazael, who's going to be king and one of the warriors of Syria. Evil, wicked guy. God called Nebuchadnezzar my servant. You know what Nebuchadnezzar was? A narcissistic real estate guy. God could never use a narcissistic real estate guy. Well, yeah, he could. Yeah, he could. He has, and I believe he will again. And he doesn't use these people because of their personal moral virtue. God usually puts his own people influencing these folks. But here's a particular scripture you might want to keep in mind. Isaiah 46:11 says, calling a ravenous bird from the east and a man from a far country to execute all my counsel. Okay, interesting. If you're a Jew, a ravenous bird, what's the stem of the word ravenous? What's the root? Raven. Would a raven be on the list of clean or unclean animals? Unclean. God says he calls a ravenous bird. What birds brought Elijah bread and flesh in the morning and the evening? Remember? Ravens. Nevermore. Edgar Allan Poe. Okay, he uses ravens to bring the bread and flesh to the morning. Unclean animals. And then he says he calls a man from a far country to execute his counsel. Think of this. If you're a Jew, then a man from a far country is not a Jew, so he's considered a what? A Gentile, a heathen. God says, I can use unclean animals and heathen people to accomplish my agenda. See, what you don't know can hurt you. God knows that Ahab is committed to lies, so he is going to let Ahab be brought down by the prince of lies. And this lying spirit says, oh, I'll persuade him. And the Lord says, I'll give you the green light. You can do it. See, God in his sovereignty can even work through evil. God does not sanction evil. God does not endorse evil. But I will tell you what, if you're committed to evil, God will let evil come your way. And that was Ahab. So you pick up reading there, and we had read down to verse 23 now. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets. The Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, remember the guy with the iron horns? Zedekiah, son of Chenaanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? You talk the audacity. Here is the false prophet striking Micaiah on the face, slapping him and says, where did the spirit of God go from me to speak to thee? Boy, you talk about pride and arrogance. And what happens? He says in verse number 25, Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go to thy inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah, carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison. Okay, notice that. Take him back where? Prison. Mentioned earlier, he's been there before. And you know, Micaiah is not letting prison deter him from telling the truth.
Take him back to prison. Put him in prison. Feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction till I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. See, if a prophet made a prophecy and it didn't come to pass, the people were to disregard him. If he made a prophecy to turn people away from following God, they were to stone him to death. His credentials are on the line. He says, if King Ahab comes back from battle, mark it down, then I'm a false prophet. But Ahab's not coming back from battle. Boy, what you don't know can hurt you. So we've seen what Ahab wanted. He wanted Ramoth-Gilead. We've seen what he didn't want. Word from the Lord, visit from the preacher, command to the contrary. We've seen what he didn't know. Last and finally, we'll see what Ahab got. Number four, what Ahab got. And it's in, and I won't read them all, but it's from verse 29 down to 38. And let me just summarize it, okay, for sake of time. The king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, the one that Ahab spared his life, knows that 3 years have gone by, his soldiers aren't ready for battle yet, but he says, you know what, I hear Ahab's coming up here to take Ramoth-Gilead. I want you to take Ahab dead or alive. So he sends his elite soldiers. He said, you just go out, and I don't care if he's dead or alive, but do not fire an arrow. Do not thrust a spear. Do not swing a sword at anybody, just Ahab. In other words, you guys aren't ready for taking on the whole army. Just go get me Ahab. Can you imagine a bunch of guys being sent out to war, and they're not allowed to fire an arrow, not allowed to swing a sword? Well, there's one guy, he gets itchy fingers. It's in verse 34. We read, a certain man drew a bow at a venture. Okay, now I live in Missouri. People love hunting in Missouri, and we got big deer in Missouri, white-tailed deer. And I will tell you something. When opening day comes around, pity the guy who doesn't find anything to draw an arrow at or to shoot a rifle at. I mean, a lot of these guys have the little Bambi statues in the backyard they work on. Guy doesn't see anything. He just wants to sling some lead, right? This certain guy, he's a soldier, and he can't fire anything, so he just laces one up on the arrow, on the bowstring, and he pulls back this arrow, and he lets it fly. He's not even aiming. He's just like, I got to shoot something. One arrow flies, and guess where it lands? Right between the joints of the harness. That's between the shoulder pad and the breastplate of Ahab. And it goes into his lungs and his heart. He says, carry me back. I'm wounded. Yeah, and he dies at Ramoth-Gilead, just like Micaiah said. They rush back to Samaria, the capital of northern Israel, and they take his corpse into the house. Meanwhile, there's a pool of blood in the chariot, and now the dogs come and lick up his blood in Samaria, just like Elijah said. Both come to pass, just as the man of God said. Wow. So I wrote down, what did Ahab get? We got death, verses 34 and 35. He dies. He got defeat, verse 36 tells us his army is scattered. And he got disgrace, verses 37 and 38, the dogs come and lick his blood. Death, defeat, and disgrace. There you go, there's the demise of Ahab in 3D, folks. Death, defeat, and disgrace. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You know why I preach this message tonight? Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. Why this message tonight? If we're going to see God do any lasting change, like sounds like in 2003 you had quite a visitation from God. Wouldn't you like to see it again? 21 years later, wouldn't you like to see it again? Listen, it's not going to happen by the eloquence of the preacher. It's not going to happen because, well, you know, it's been long enough. We got to see some. It's going to happen because God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and will heal their land. It's an if-then proposition. What you don't know can hurt you. Ahab's attitude was, don't tell me, I don't want to hear. But by contrast, you remember Samuel the prophet was told by Eli? When he speaks again, say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Amen. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I wilt, but as thou wilt. Saul on the road to Damascus struck literally off his high horse, and he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The attitude of Ahab is, don't tell me what I don't want to do. That'll cost you. But the attitude of Jesus, of Saul, of Samuel the prophet,
Lord, whatever you say, that's what I want to do. Every major change in my own life started by hearing something my flesh didn't want to hear. But I'll tell you what, every major change God ever made, I look back on it and I'm so glad I said yes to God. The only time I ever have regrets is when I didn't say yes to God. No one ever regrets saying yes to God. So what are you going to choose? I'd like to ask you to close your Bibles and bow your head with me. I wasn't going to give an invitation this first night, but I think I will. I think we need to have an invitation of sorts tonight. Every time the truth is preached, there's a so what attached to it. All preaching has an end result in mind. What's the result tonight? What's the focus tonight? It's to get our heart in a place where we say, Lord, not my will, thine be done. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. How many of you can testify, you know, Brother Rich, there have been times in my life I can say, I struggle with something. I knew God wanted me to do something. I did not want to do it in my flesh. But brother, thank God, I ended up yielding to God, and I am so glad I did. How many of you have that testimony in some area of your life? Would you raise your hand? You said, there's some area I knew God was working on me. I finally surrendered, and man, I'm so glad he did. Yeah. Hey, conversely, how many of you would ever say, there were times I know God was working in me, and I didn't obey? And brother, I look back and man, it's one of the regrets of my life. How many of you have one of those in your life? Yeah. Yeah, you know, just two choices on the shelf. Pleasing God or pleasing self. Let's prep the groundwork tonight with this. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. So let's all stand together.